Spirit Blade Underground, episode 453. Warning, access restricted. Please submit to DNA verification. Processing. Verification complete. Access granted. Welcome. Audio file encryption processing. Transmission decoded. Begin playback for system file. Spirit Blade Underground, episode 453.
And welcome to the Monitor Room at the Spirit Blade Underground podcast, a biblical examination and celebration of geekery and geek, as well as the official podcast of Christian Geek Central, a website and community you can check out at christiangeekcentral.com. I'm Peter Franson from Spirit Blade Productions, producing entertainment and resources to hopefully equip, encourage, and inspire Christian geeks like you and me to live more and more for Christ. For more info and free goodies, check out spiritblade.com. Gotta try and find some way to make things different. I say that every week, and I say it for that person who's tuning in for the very first time, and with apologies to everyone who has been listening for a long time and has to hear that over and over and over again. I try to kind of keep it so it's a little bit different. I'm not sure I added anything useful to that intro this week, but anyway, on the show today, a review of The Case for Christ, the movie, and some thoughts on being patient, tolerant, and unified Christian geeks as we continue going through the book of Ephesians. All right, let's get to it. The Case for Christ. The synopsis on IMDb reads, based on the true story, it's kind of the synopsis. There's two versions. It's a longer one. Anyway, based on the true story of an award-winning investigative journalist and avowed atheist who applies his well-honed journalistic and legal skills to disprove the newfound Christian faith of his wife with unexpected life-altering results. Okay, so this is not a documentary. There was a Case for Faith maybe video that was released a number of years ago that was kind of a documentary format with interviews with talking heads and stuff like that, experts in their fields talking about the legitimacy of the claims of the Bible. This is not that or anything like that. This is a dramatization of the true story, based on the true story of investigative journalist Lee Strobel, who, did become a believer. And so that kind of, you see kind of that play out and how that happened in this movie. But really, this movie is not about, the drama of the movie, which it is a drama, does not hang on will he become a believer in Jesus or not. You might think that as you're watching it, but that's really not where the drama is coming from. The drama is coming from all the broken relationships in his life as his wife is coming into faith, and how he is resistant to that, and just all the conflict that causes. We learn about conflict that he's had in the past with his father, and there's just lots of conflict as he is sorting through and watching his wife sort through these issues about the truth claims of the Bible. And because these aren't just, you know, intellectual ideas that are being evaluated, they are much more than that. They are truth claims, the ramifications of which have a dramatic effect on people's lives, whether they choose to accept these claims as the truth or not. And so it really hangs on, you know, not like this really kind of brainy intellectual, what are all the arguments and da 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 da. It's more about the drama that unfolds as people go through experiences like this, where they are questioning their beliefs for the first time, or maybe they're experiencing doubt in their beliefs for the first time. I think it's really worthwhile to watch just for that. It just holds up as a good family drama, you know, on that alone. Let's see. Oh, let me talk about the cast a little bit. I really doubt that a movie that is supporting the truth claims of the Bible is even going to be remotely considered for anything related to the Academy Awards. And I'm not sure that these performances would necessarily warrant Academy Awards, you know, even if they would be considered. But I really thought that all the performances in this movie were really strong. And the standout performers are the two leads. We've got Mike Vogel, who is very relatable and likable as Lee Strobel, despite the fact that Lee, because of his bitterness and his just hardness, and that he kind of becomes the villain in the lives of other people in this movie, you know, and people are pretty patient with him, and his wife is just enduring, you know, all this like bitterness and anger that he's bringing into the home as a result of what he's going through internally as he watches his wife come to faith. That said, what's her name? Erica Christensen, who plays Lee Strobel's wife. She feels real and complex to me in this movie as a woman who is new to faith in Jesus. She loves her husband, but she doesn't always say the right thing. She doesn't always use the right tone, you know. These actors, I felt like, powerfully represent the complexity of emotions and character flaws that just tend to emerge when people begin to question what they believe, especially when those beliefs have such a dramatic impact on how they view all of life, you know. There are no, like, noteworthy visual effects. It's not that kind of movie. And I should mention at this point that I do not normally, if you weren't aware of this, review movies that are not geek genre movies. So this is just on a case-by-case basis, I make the decision whether or not I'm going to review a Christian movie that doesn't have lasers or dragons or weird monsters and stuff like that. That's really what this channel and this and the Christian Geek Central content is about. The reason I made an exception for this one, as I have in rare instances in the past, is that I like to keep my finger on the pulse of Christian filmmaking to see, is it making any significant steps forward? What is the current status, you know? And in looking at the trailers for this movie, I just visually, in the trailer, I was like, this looks like a movie that's actually being done with real solid production quality. You know, it doesn't have any of that feeling to me that a lot of Christian movies do, that's like, well, there's something off quite, there's something not quite right in terms of the budget, in terms of the caliber of actors, in terms of how it's being shot. There's something that's just kind of like they're doing their best, you know, but it still feels a little bit inexperienced or amateurish in its filmmaking. I did not get a drop of that in this movie. It was easily, in terms of its production quality, on par with the current mainstream Hollywood standard for drama films of this type. So I really thought that just in terms of how the movie looks, how it's shot, just the production quality overall, I was really happy to see Christian films reaching this point. As much as I thought that the Resurrection of Gavin Stone was a significant step forward, I think already we've got another movie here that, boom, has raised the bar again to the point where it's like, well, now I don't know if I would be satisfied with a step forward similar to Gavin Stone. This has raised the bar once again. I would really like to see Christian films and their overall production quality meet or exceed the standard set by The Case for Christ. Okay, so, you know, I ask myself anytime I'm watching a movie or playing a game or, you know, any kind of fiction or entertainment, is there anything of a worthwhile philosophical or moral significance, you know, or spiritual significance that might stimulate worthwhile thought or conversation? As you might guess, this movie, in my opinion, absolutely has things that are that may trigger worthwhile thought or conversation, but not for the reasons that you might think. I think that this is possibly a movie for that's more for Christians than non-Christians. Now I do want to say that this content could be a starting point of investigation for a questioning and open-minded non-believer. I think that's possible. I don't think it's going to be something that, like, if someone is, you know, antagonistic or, like, bitter or jaded or, you know, especially if they're coming from a place where they're saying, my issues with Christian faith are intellectual problems. I don't know that this is one that you would just want to say, well, go see this. I think, if anything, this movie indicates that no, really, relationships, even if the objections are said to be intellectual, it is relationships that really make a huge difference in someone who coming to faith from a place where they're saying, no, my objections are intellectual. Because oftentimes, as this movie demonstrates, that's really just kind of what's going on the surface, and they may not realize how much their objections are actually emotional in some way. So anyway, I don't know that I don't view this movie as like a witnessing tool or anything like that. I'm not really into giving people, you know, these nicely packaged. I think relationships is how we really give, you know, truth to people and help them interact with the truth. I mean, we can recommend resources. In fact, I think that's actually a great way to go. And the journey that Lee Strobel takes in this movie is one in which he's not, you know, debating his wife, and she's not making all these, you know, point and counterpoint type of arguments. No, she is maintaining a relationship with him and being patient with him, and he's off doing his own private, somewhat isolated investigation. And it's the combination of those two things that seem to, for Lee Strobel, to work and bring him to a place where he can see the absolute reasonable nature of faith in Christ. I think that, you know, because the evidence for the resurrection is just barely touched on compared to the book, The Case for Christ, or many other resources that are available, like those from William Lane Craig's website, reasonablefaith.org, and William Craig is actually a character in this movie. I think because the movie isn't really a documentary about giving you all this information about the truth claims of the Bible, instead I think the movie might have more value for Christians. Not for the evidences given for the Christian faith, but for understanding conflict centered on passionately held views or beliefs. In this movie and in real life, Lee Strobel was not only convinced of the resurrection from the evidence. It was the change in his wife and her magnified love for him that helped him realize this is real. This is that was a real factor. It doesn't mean it was the overwhelming factor. I don't want to speak for Lee Strobel in that way. I would recommend that you read his book, The Case for Christ, you know, to get more info on that. But anyway, for most of the movie, she is unaware that Lee is investigating the truth claims of the Bible. All she sees is his hostility. And she's unaware of the process that he's going through, which was over a period of months in the movie. And in the real life story of Lee Strobel, it was apparently over a period of years. And for some people, it can be over a period of decades. So likewise, in our disagreements, we don't see more than the character flaws of others. Whether we're disagreeing with a Christian or a non-Christian, whether we're disagreeing about something, you know, stupid like DC versus Marvel that really has no ultimate, you know, real value or weight or significance, you know, or if it's something that actually does have, you know, weight, like, you know, something that's doctrinal in nature, something about the nature of who God is, and, you know, something that's just has actual weight and significance, you know, we don't see in those interactions with others, what's going on in their lives? What kinds of things that might be feeding into the emotion or the sensitivity that they're bringing with them to the conversation? In fact, a lot of times we don't recognize in ourselves that we have other things going on that are really bringing this kind of sense of tension into our conversations in which we disagree with others. And so I think this movie kind of helps bring that out, brings out the fact that these are not just these intellectual, theoretical things. These are like really weighty issues that affect the way we, you know, approach our entire lives. And because of that, we need to bring a lot of grace and patience to each other. In the podcast, if you're just watching the video version of this review, I've been doing a weekly podcast that includes a Bible teaching segment each week, and we happen to be going through the book of Ephesians. I already prepared my notes actually like last week for the part of Ephesians that we're in right now, and it's just interesting timing. I wonder if the Holy Spirit's doing something here, but in the section we're looking at in Ephesians this week, it's the text is talking about issues related to differences and conflict that can happen among Christians, and just how important it is that we bring a grace and we have an eagerness towards seeking unity and peace and understanding in those situations, you know. And so the timing here is really interesting, and it seems like the Holy Spirit, at least for those that are connected to the content that I'm creating, might be wanting to get our attention about that. I don't know. I'll leave that for you to sort through. Let's see, what else? I think I'm just about done here. I think that that just as was the case for Lee Strobel's wife in this movie, the compassion that Jesus has, the love that Jesus has for us, should inspire us to remember that other people have hidden, complex things going on that are not at the surface as we're disagreeing with them, and they need our patience and our love, even as we hold to affirming the truth. I think I watched this movie and I'm like, yeah, man, we as Christians suck at this. We are not good at disagreeing without things getting heated. We are not good at disagreeing and equally affirming love in a way that's genuine and not just lip service. We are bad at actually feeling compassion and not just playing the part of someone who, you know, is compassionate, you know, but actually legitimately feeling compassion and bringing that into our interactions with other people. And I think, dang it, I watch this movie, I'm like, crap, we've got to make that a priority. You know, we can spend so much time, you know, trying to get our facts straight and da-da-da-da, and, you know, and we feel this need to just kind of debate things and get the truth out there, da-da-da. And getting the truth out there is really important, but we're not going to be heard if we are not loving. Paul says that without love, we're just noisy gongs, you know, and nobody wants to listen to that. So I think this movie thematically just brings out that theme really strongly. And man, I think we ought to agonize over how we can better handle disagreements with others in a way that we can express compassion for them. I think we ought to agonize over, Jesus, give me compassion for other people because this person really irritates me. Help me to consider what might be going on in their life that will motivate me to give them compassion. So anyway, I think there's a lot of good that can come out of seeing this movie and considering those kinds of thoughts as you watch it and afterward. All right, so I have no idea what your tastes are in movies, but if I were a time traveler, I'd go back in time and I'd say, Peter, this is a good movie for like a date night with Holly. It's not one that you personally would want to see right away, but it is one that you'll eventually want to have in your collection. So whether you see it with Holly in theaters or just wait, you want to be sure and buy this one. You're going to want to have it on hand to be able to freely lend out to other Christians or to genuinely curious and seeking non-Christians, you know, who you think that it might be useful to. It's a movie made with excellence that is, apart from its content, I would never guess that it was a Christian movie. So, really good stuff. It's rated PG for thematic elements, including medical descriptions of crucifixion and incidental smoking. Ooh, watch out, parents. Parental guidance. There's smoking, incidentally. I want to remind you guys to go check out the other members of the Christian Geek Central Network, such as the Strangers and Aliens podcast, the Theology Gaming podcast, the Untold podcast, POSTOS, and Helix Reviews. For more information about the CGC Network, visit ChristianGeekCentral.com.
Data collection complete. Activating MusingNet 1.0.
This week at youtube.com/ChristianGeekCentral, you can find the next part of my series do I call it highlights? At what point, what's the difference between a highlights video and just an edited down video? I feel like a highlights video is just these little teeny bits, whereas like an edited down video is just, it just is cutting out the fat. And I feel like when I edit my streams down, it's somewhere between those two things. But anyway, the Extra Life stream that I did, that series is continuing in an edited down streamlined form at youtube.com/ChristianGeekCentral. And the episode installment, whatever the crap you want to call it, that went up this week is me talking about my big left ear. If you've never noticed, my left ear is it's either larger or it sticks out a little bit from my head more than the... more than my right ear. This was on my +2 page of many topics. And if that's like bizarre and you didn't want to hear about that, you guys are supposed to give me ideas for new topics. I think I put a call out before every time I do one of these streams. So anyway, these are the topics you get stuck with when you don't give me better ones. And then the other one was another random topic about a performance fail that I had in my early days after college, when I was still on a course to pursue being a solo vocal artist before really God drew me into being a worship pastor, and then following that, specifically Spirit Blade Productions. So yeah, that's... That was a major performance fail. Probably the most awkward performance situation I've ever been in, I think. So anyway, you can get both of those stories on our YouTube channel, as well as this week the video Resurrecting Christian Fiction, which is a video version of an article that we were lent from our friends at speculativefaith.com. So if you want to hear some thoughts on how Christian fiction could be revitalized, you can get those thoughts over there, youtube.com/ChristianGeekCentral, Resurrecting Christian Fiction. And then, of course, my review for A Case for Christ, the movie, should be up there as well by now. Let's see here. Oh, over at youtube.com/SpiritBladeVideos, if I've done my job right by now, you should be able to check out the newsletter regarding the month of March 17th and kind of the highlights of what went on there as we've been kind of prepping to move. But that's really just kind of like a brief overview. If you want the insider like dirt and nitty gritty and the crap and the ups and downs, then you might consider becoming a Spirit Blade insider. For $5 a month, you get exclusive audio journal entries that I record throughout each month, and then I edit together and send them out to insiders. And it's just me on the fly, you know, throughout the month, getting out my phone and recording some audio journal entries as I'm going through stuff that's interesting or difficult or just like trying or challenging or whatever. And then also, so this month in the my audio journal entries, I just talk about the ups and downs of trying to sort through selling and buying and moving, you know, to another house, you know, as well as my reaction to the success of my Gloomhaven board game video series. Those have been getting some pretty good views, compared to what is my, average or my normal minimum, of other videos. But there's also some mixed blessings that, come along with that. So I talk about those in those journal entries this month. Plus, in this month's edition of the Tully Files, which is a series that is basically sliced up installments of a recording that I had running the entire weekend that Michael Tully came out to record for Rand Galvanic for Spirit Blade World of Shadows. And Tully and I are old college buddies, and we, you know, just have a history of screwing around and being goofy together. And every time, you know, I have him come over to record for one of these projects, there's a whole lot of screwing around that happens in the process. And so anyway, and you know, also you can just kind of get a sense of what it's like, be a fly on the wall and listen to what it's like for me to direct an actor and kind of try different things in the recording process. So anyway, in this month's installment of the Tully Files, Tully and I talk about our problems with Star Wars prequels, Marvel movies, some editing tricks, and losing our hair. And somehow we also find time to record Rand's most action-packed, butt-kicking scene in the entire Spirit Blade trilogy. So anyway, that's in this month's installment of the Tully Files. You can get information about becoming a Spirit Blade insider on our About page. If you go to spiritblade.com, click on About, and scroll down, you'll be right where you need to be. All right, I think that's enough of that. Let's keep this thing moving.
The truth will set you free.
Truth is that which corresponds to fact or reality. To assert that truth is not absolute is a self-defeating proposition. Now, lots of things are possible, but our beliefs should reflect the best explanation of the available evidence. I'm no expert, but the information is out there. You'd be amazed what you can learn if you spend some time in search of truth.
The truth will set you free.
All right, guys. Well, in this segment, I attempt to examine the Bible and dissect some of the kind of the churchy language that we can often take for granted, digging into history and languages when I'm able to try and get at the heart of the text so we can hopefully see and apply some of what God has for us in these words today. Now, I'm not formally trained in scripture. I'm just a guy using resources and a questioning mind to try and get at the truth. And that's something we can all do. So I hope that you'll do that with me. This time, we're continuing in the book of Ephesians. And for our second time week in a row, I think we're looking at Ephesians chapter 4, specifically verses 1-3. So I'll read all three of those verses and then make some observations. In the ESV, it reads, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. All right, so Paul has begun describing what it looks like to pursue a life worthy of the calling we have as believers in Jesus. Last time, we looked at humility and gentleness and what that looks like, specifically for us as geeks, what that looks like as we look at those words and what's being taught there and then apply it. This time, we'll look at patience, bearing with one another in love, and eagerness to maintain unity. First, patience. The Greek word here refers to endurance, perseverance, and slowness to avenging wrongs while bearing troubles or ills. Secondly, bearing with one another in love. Once again, the Greek word for love here is agape, which is a selfless love. That it's not based on, you know, just things that give us, you know, pleasure. Like you say, oh, I loved that movie. That doesn't mean we have agape love for that movie. Agape love is a selfless love that prioritizes the well-being of others. And in this context, it's a love that enables us to put up with those who make our lives more difficult. And then thirdly, eagerness to maintain unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. All believers are united to the Father through the Holy Spirit, and we see that in Ephesians 2:18. But this is a further sense of unity being referred to here among believers that is made possible through the Holy Spirit by peaceful relationships and an effort to seek agreement. Okay, so what's in all this specifically for geeks? All three of these traits have relevance to the subject of conflict, and as geeks, we can find ourselves in disagreement, at the least, or conflict even, with others pretty frequently. And yet, these character traits being talked about here guide us in how to navigate those situations. It's not that, you know, we're being told, don't disagree, or don't have conflict, because there are good reasons to disagree and good reasons to have conflict. But these character traits tell us how we ought to navigate, how we ought to shape our lives in the midst of having disagreement and conflict with others. So the first trait, patience. We may not want to admit it, but most of us geeks are pretty emotional. That's certainly my experience of myself, and it's my experience of other geeks as I interact with them. And that also gives us the tendency to react quickly and emotionally to disagreement or conflict. Even if, I want to point out, that quick emotional reaction comes in the form of trying to sound thoughtful, trying to be thoughtful, trying to sound unemotional, trying to be unemotional. So even, you know, those, the emotions are still often driving us. And I've seen that in myself. I've seen that in other geeks who, you know, are really trying to either control and change and shape themselves, or to at least put out the appearance of being unemotional and being logical and thoughtful, you know. But at the end of the day, if we're honest with ourselves, there's still this little bubbling, brewing emotion inside of us that's really driving in motivating us to say what we're saying. And so I think we need to recognize that that is going on. We are being motivated by emotion. I think we just have to acknowledge that and then figure out, okay, what do I do with that? You know, I often prefer email as a medium for discussing differences of opinion with others because it gives me time to think through their words and sort through my reactionary feelings before I respond. We are all afforded this luxury in this modern age of Facebook and other social media platforms to think through carefully before responding, to wordsmith our response to people, you know, really choose our words carefully, which is really important because text by itself does not communicate tone. And so we actually have to choose words to communicate a gentle tone if we want to, in the midst of being clear, also be gentle, as we talked about last time. And yet it's so common, even though we are afforded that ability in this modern internet age, it is so common to see people fire off what appear to be these emotional knee-jerk reactions. So common, in fact, that places like YouTube are famous for showcasing the worst in people. As believers, we're called to endure and persevere through things that trouble us. In Greek, the word used for patience here implies a slowness to avenging wrongs. Elsewhere in Scripture, also written by Paul, as this letter is, we're told, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And that's in Romans 12:19. In disagreement, I want to be clear on this. In disagreement, we can and should represent truth, you know? But likewise, I want to be clear on this point. It is not our job to make sure that those who emotionally hurt or embarrass us in the process of that conversation, of that interaction, it's not our job to ensure that they are put in their place, quote-unquote, or get what they deserve, quote-unquote. And I know a phrase like put in their place is, you know, is a little imprecise. What I mean by that is we have this desire in us to have them kind of like, you know, put in their place, like, in other words, below us. You know, we kind of like, we want to be shining as in the right, and we want them to demonstrably, to others, be shown to be in the wrong, you know? And I don't just mean, notice how I said that. We are right, they are wrong. Not, you know, truth claim A is right and truth claim B is wrong, but we attach ourselves to it. I am right, and they are wrong. I am in the right slot, they are in the slot identified as wrong. You know, we want to put them, not just their words or the statement they're making or whatever. And that's not our job. It's not our job to ensure that people are humbled or that they get what they deserve. God is real. Eternal consequences, both separation from God for eternity and loss of reward, whatever the case may be, those things are real. And so we can afford to wait and see justice done right. All right, bearing with one another in love. The word for bearing here is also translated showing tolerance. I can already imagine that some of you, you know, are have a particular reaction to the word tolerance, as I do. But I'm not talking about this the kind of current definition of tolerance. Okay, so let's, you know, let's just agree to get out our dictionaries on this one. So again, the word for bearing here is also translated as showing tolerance. We are called to put up with difficult people out of love, compassion, and concern for their well-being. Now that we're not just called to put up with them. You can put up with someone and not have a bit of love, compassion, or concern for their well-being. We're called to both. Put up with them out of, in other words, our putting up with them is it is motivated out of love, compassion, and concern for their well-being. That's what the whole picture should look like. In a staff meeting for the leadership of our church's college group, one leader used the expression EGR as a shorthand identifier when getting me up to speed on a situation with a student. And when I gave him a puzzled look, he apologized and explained that EGR was, you know, it's not a derogatory term. It was just like a shorthand term that he and his wife used that just meant extra grace required. We all run into people in situations that, you know, really ought to have a big EGR stamp on them that we want to, you know, we'd like, oh man, that person just needs some extra grace from me. And at least now and then, maybe quite often, we are probably an EGR for someone else. During my time as a worship pastor, and then later in my involvement in a team of college group leaders, and over the last 10-plus years heading up Spirit Blade Productions, there have always been, and still continue to be, EGRs that I would love to block out of my life because of the drain they put on me. EGRs that have no idea they are EGRs because me telling them they are wouldn't be what's really useful to them right now. And that's what I want to be for them. I want to be a useful part of their lives that God can use to bring them truth, grace, and encouragement. As we focus on being useful to the EGRs in our lives, remembering that we may be an EGR for someone else, we begin to participate in this manifestation of God's love. And lastly, what about eagerness to maintain unity? Well, specifically, this is an eagerness to maintain unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The churches Paul was speaking to in this letter were composed of people groups that had very different cultural backgrounds. And despite sharing many things in common, we geeks often have strong likes and dislikes or passionately held views that differ from those we interact with. Through either lack of awareness or, and I hate to think of this as being the case, but I think it is sometimes, alternatively through hardened hearts. We end up, in other words, hearts that, they just don't really care what other people think. That I just need to speak truth here, and I don't really care what anybody thinks. And the alternative being, I need to speak truth here, and I need to care about, you know, what they think and how they feel so that they can hear me, you know. Anyway, so through either lack of awareness or, I hate to say it, hardened hearts, we end up expressing those views and opinions so intensely or frequently that things become heated, or I think this happens a lot without people realizing it. People just begin to quietly avoid interacting with us. They're just like, oh yeah, that's the person that's like, they always seem to have a chip on their shoulder. Oh man, or that's the person like, oh, when I interact with them, ugh, it kind of goes south, or the mood of the room just kind of drags, and you know, they're just unaware, and so before they know it, people are just kind of like, you know, turning the other way or not engaging in their conversation with them online, or you know, whatever. There's just kind of like this silent stepping backward that they're totally unaware of. Now I definitely do not want to suggest or imply that we should stop expressing our views and opinions. There is plenty of room for opinions, and even more room should be allowed for discussing and evaluating various truth claims. But if the way in which we express ourselves comes across as abrasive or overbearing to others, regardless of our intent, the line of communication will quickly shut down and we will lose future opportunities to truly be heard and considered. You know, and I think we just got to, in those cases, face reality as it is, not how it should be. Well, this person, they should not be that sensitive, or they should not be responding to me this way because I didn't mean that. You know, I'm not arguing that. I would say, yeah, they shouldn't. But the reality is we're in this broken situation where we're all messed up and we're all oversensitive or whatever, you know. So we've got to figure out, okay, how can I operate given the way things are, not the way things should be? You know, I think that's really important here. And that's what I think, that's what love does, is thinks about other people. It's like, if we don't just want to be a noisy gong, as Paul says, which is what we are when we try to speak and teach without love. But when we factor in love, then we should be thinking, okay, how can I be heard by this person? How can I share this in a way that, yeah, just the nature of it will probably sting a little bit. How can I word it? How can I use tone? How can I accompany it with things that are encouraging? What can I do here? I think we should be agonizing over that. If all we care about is just kind of sharing, you know, what we think is true, without any concern about whether or not we're heard, I don't see love in that. I don't see that as being agape love and truly being concerned, for the welfare of others. Let's see here. I got way off my notes there. So anyway, as we enter our conversations with others, whether on trivial or important topics, so whether it's, you know, the ancient Marvel versus DC debate or some biblical issue that actually matters, you know, in either case, I think we should bring an eagerness to maintain unity with other Christians. And notice that this unity is accomplished through the Holy Spirit and is maintained bound together by peace. As we enter conversations, we should be asking the Holy Spirit, okay, Holy Spirit, how do you want us as believers to be unified right now? And even as we express differing views, we should look for ways, strategize, think, troubleshoot. How can I navigate this? How can I circle back and bring common ground to this conversation, which promotes peace and unity? All right, I want to say here that all three of these points made by the Holy Spirit cut into me. As much as I talk about grace and being vital and something that we can't lose sight of, as much as I am a proponent for that, and as much as I really try to exercise grace in my interactions with others, I just want to be honest with you guys. All three of these points made by the Holy Spirit cut into me, and they just expose my sin. I want to see those oblivious, insensitive people who just freaking thick-headed, overly thick-skinned people who hurt me without even realizing it because they just choose their words recklessly, and they don't care about their tone. They're just oblivious and insensitive. I want to see those people get what they deserve. The last thing I want is to be patient and trust God to deal out rewards and consequences. And I'm tired of getting emails and YouTube comments from EGRs that drain my energy and require me to take time out to interact with carefully and graciously. And frankly, sometimes I'm sick of hearing about Christian unity, as the word unity is used as a trump card to shoo away the pursuit of truth. And attaching the word eagerness to my desire to maintain unity with others just sounds weird. Who in the world is ever eager, you know, like on the edge of their seat, anxious and eager about maintaining unity with other people? Who freaking is like that? Paul must have meant something less strange sounding, right? Like being committed to unity. I, academically and in theory, I can be committed to, yes, we ought to be committed to unity, or placing value on unity. Paul, well, that's what he meant, right? Is be committed and place value on unity, you know? But despite the complications and nuances, the life we were made for is one of patience, selfless love, and genuine eagerness toward unity. And this is where it just calls for a change of heart. We can pretend and try to conjure up these things, but this is where we have to ask Jesus to give us compassion for other people. Show us something about their lives that will trigger a compassion for us. Show us something about who they are that will help us to feel for them. Change my heart about this person, God. We can't just, you know, it doesn't work to just try and conjure these things up, you know. We can keep our mouths shut until we get our situation figured out, you know, but that's not ideal. But neither is it right to try to kind of fake it till you make it. That falls short. We need our hearts to be changed. So this is the life we're called to: patience, selfless love, and genuine eagerness toward unity. So that's what I want to move deeper into every day. That's what I want to learn from others how to do better. I want to learn from others how to navigate conversations better, and I want to have a better understanding of how my words, regardless of my intent, can have an effect on other people, especially in text format. I want that. I want to learn from people and figure that out. And I hope that you want that too, and that together we can build community at Christian Geek Central and in our local churches that reflects the life-giving body of Christ we are called to be an active part of. Feedback. Give me your thoughts on this podcast, Christian Geek Central, the YouTube channel, or anything else we're doing. What should we keep? What should we change? Or what's on your mind you'd like a potentially uninformed opinion on? We want to make this show and all of Christian Geek Central as fun and useful as we can, but we have to hear from you to do that. You can send an email or audio file recorded on your phone to paeter@spiritblade.com. All right, guys, that's it for this week. Stay tuned for DS9 Shawarma after the credits, or jump back to episode 400 if you want to start from the beginning. Next week, if God allows it, I'm going to share some more blips off of the Christian Geek. That's my notes. The Christian Geek radar. And then my plan is either just as a video, like as a trial and error video, but maybe also I'll share some thoughts on it on the podcast. But I'm planning on covering Cosmic Star Heroine. If you haven't heard of this game, it's an indie game that's been in development by a respected indie publisher. I don't know if it's Penny Arcade or someone else that's kind of a respected. I think it's the ones that made Cthulhu Saves the World, or Cthulhu, I guess, if you're a purist, is how you pronounce that. I think I'm just going to stick with Cthulhu. It's very much inspired by Chrono Trigger and the gameplay systems of Chrono Trigger, and it's a sci-fi setting. I really enjoyed Chrono Trigger, and I Am Setsuna was inspired by Chrono Trigger as well, but it didn't have the kind of like aesthetic variety that Chrono Trigger had, and I think Cosmic Star Heroine is more likely to have both mechanically gameplay that I enjoy, because I Am Setsuna's systems were a little bit, like, muddied and obscured. but anyway, I do have some hopes for Cosmic Star Heroine. That's coming out on my birthday, April 11th. And then next week, so I'll be talking about the Christian Geek Radar, Cosmic Star Heroine. Next week on the... I'll be off for a little bit during the middle of the week. I think on Thursday is when I'm going to do my Getting Older Game-a-thon. So if you email me on Wednesday, you may not hear back from me until like Friday or maybe later. So anyway, that's what's going on next week. Until then, check out SpiritBlade.com and Christian Geek Central for more stuff made just for you guys. Thank you so much for making time for this show. I hope you have a great week and that you'll join me next time here on the Spirit Blade Underground Podcast as we continue to geek out and seek the truth.
The Spirit Blade Underground is a community-supported endeavor of Spirit Blade Productions. This podcast is produced by Peter Frampton with support from the Christian Geek Central community at ChristianGeekCentral.com. For information about the latest entertainment and resources from Spirit Blade Productions, visit SpiritBlade.com. Thank you for listening.
Coming through the wormhole.
The Dominion has endured for 2,000 years and will continue to endure long after the Federation has crumbled into dust.
No!
5 years ago, no one had ever heard of Bajor or Deep Space Nine, and now all our hopes rest here.
And that was Meridian. Not a bad episode so much as not like a boring episode either, just a very even episode.
Very flat.
Yeah, not much of a story arc. This is one where the comedy subplot was actually far more interesting and dramatic than the main plot, which was supposed to be dramatic.
Yeah.
Basically, the story begins with the Defiant going on a scientific survey, even though when we first got the Defiant, they specifically said it has no scientific equipment. And that always annoys me, because this is one of those stories that could fit into any Star Trek episode with almost any character. And so this was, again, not a bad one, but it's very generic. You change a few details, and this could be Harry Kim, this could be Riker, this could be any number of characters from any series. Frankly, this could be in just about any Star Trek, any sci-fi series, which involves finding a new world. This could be Farscape, it could be a Star Wars story, you know, it could be any of those. So they find this planet, it suddenly appears, they were in a system that had no planets, and it turns out this is a planet that phases in and out from non-corporeal state to being a perfectly normal planet. And there's a small colony of people who had crashed there millennia ago, and they are used to this existence where they go and their energy for, like, you know, 50 years or so, and then they come back for a short time, and they, you know, it's like a camp out for about a week or two, and then they go back, and that's their life.
Well, and because they only exist in corporeal form for maybe about a month at a time, they age at a very slow rate because they only age in corporeal form.
So yeah, after 60 years, they're only a month older because they spend a month in normal time.
And it's the only time that they can enjoy the many pleasures of the body.
So they're technically hedonistic, but it's a very PG safe hedonism. It's just like, oh, let's enjoy this fine food. And, you know, if there's sex, it's like, you know, just sex with your partner kind of thing. Not weird orgies and all this crappy, gross stuff. So again, it's not a bad episode, and Dax starts having a romance out of nowhere with a guy she just met, and basically decides she is going to leave all that she knows to go be with these people, because he can't leave, because they figured out a way they're going to stabilize them, but they have one more 60-year shift before they're stabilized, so they actually can spend a real amount of time building a life.
So by the time Dax comes back into corporeal form, most people that she knows will be either dead or, like...
retired, at least.
Yeah, in the Federation nursing home.
Yeah. And so, what they're trying to do is not a bad thing. And I really hate to say this, I do, but Deep Space Nine could have learned from Voyager. Oh, I feel dirty saying that. Because there was an episode, if you've seen, I did an SOS of this episode called Virtuoso. And it was a really good Voyager episode. It might even be one of my top 10, I'm not sure. And it was all about the Doctor deciding to leave Voyager. It was the same thing, where they're leaving their old life behind. But there were hard feelings. There were difficult choices. Also, we saw more. We had more of a chance to see the Doctor decide to want to leave and why he'd want to leave. And then he had to pay the price when he came back. Had his tail between his legs and was embarrassed. And this one, it was just like, she just says, I'm going to stay there for 60 years and never see you again.
And
okay.
Everybody's just, we're happy for you, Dex.
Yeah, they give her a hug and, you know, they try to have a tearful moment with Sisko, but it's just...
It's the sort of goodbye that you give to someone who's moving two towns away or switching jobs.
Yeah.
It's not the, I will never see you again goodbye.
It's like, well, I'll see you on Facebook at least.
Yeah.
And, well, and when I moved here to Kentucky from Idaho about 4 years ago, now granted, I also knew well in advance and I gave him several months to prepare and all that, but still, that was a lot more emotional. Now granted, I had known most of them for like 15 years and Dax has known them for like 3 now. 2.5, really.
But she's known Sisko for decades.
Yeah, she's known Sisko for decades, and they're the only ones who have any kind of emotion at all, really. And it's just not enough. However, the comedy subplot, because again, that's just, it's forgettable. It's Planet Padme Amidala. Nothing much to it. Again, and no one has an ulterior motive. There's no sinister. It's just, it's an arc that just kind of barely moves and then goes down.
It's just one of those where, from the very beginning of the story, you know exactly where it's going to go, and yep. The trip is not entertaining.
Yes. Yeah, the question is, will Dax leave forever in the middle of season 3? No. No, she will not. But the comedy subplot, we have a first. This is the first time Jeffrey Combs has appeared in Star Trek. And Jeffrey Combs is awesome. If you've ever seen Justice League, if you remember the question, the guy with no face, that was Jeffrey Combs. He's famous. He was in Reanimator, a horror movie from the 80s I've never seen, but I know he was in it.
Later on Star Trek, he'll be best known as Wayoon.
Yeah, Wayoon.
Or if you watched Enterprise, as Shran the Andorian.
Mm-hmm. And he's played a few parts here and there elsewhere, too. But, and so he plays, I don't remember the character's name, it doesn't matter, because he's basically a really uptight and unpleasant, super rich businessman. Imagine Donald Trump without the charm. Yeah. And he basically has become smitten with Kira. And when I say smitten, mean he wants to buy her. And he's very offended because she basically, she pretends to be dating Odo, and she tells him no. And he
you
is,
can see that this has just flipped his switch.
He's offended. His sense of the universe is not balanced because there's something he wants he can't have.
Yeah, the way the world works is he gets out his checkbook and he gets what he wants, and he's not getting what he wants.
So he pays Quark a huge amount of money to make a holographic version of Kira. And Kim and I were theorizing that he doesn't just want her for sex purposes. I'm sure that's part of it, but we think he also wants to restate his purpose in life by being able to just command her and own
dominate
her.
Dominate and degrade.
Own her in the most literal way. And if he can't own the person, he can at least own a copy of the person. And basically, it's the comedy subplot is Quark's various attempts to find a way to get holo images of Kira. And I won't tell you what they do at the end because this actually has some amusing bits. It's interesting.
Yeah, the guy does not get what he wants. Don't be worried about that.
Yeah.
But it's very interesting to see how they keep him from getting what he wants.
And how confused he is at the end and seems to be hesitant. But you'll understand that if you've seen the episode.
And it is a sight you might wish you could unsee. It's not like gross or sexual or anything. It's just...
But yeah, you could easily skip this episode. It's not, as I said, it's not a terrible episode. It's not painful. It's not wretched. But it is very forgettable. Nothing of consequence will come from this, except Jeffrey Combs has been in Star Trek now. And, in fact, they said one of the reasons they made him Wayoon later was they really like the actor. They want to give him a chance because he has a lot of makeup on in this show. And while this character never comes back, they want to give Jeffrey Combs a chance to... Because Wayoon doesn't have very much makeup. He's just got some weird hair and ears and all. And when we get to Wayoon, you'll see he's one of the best Star Trek villains of all time, in my opinion. So yeah, that's about the most important thing, is we have a casting connection.
Other than that, you can safely skip this one and feel no lack in your life.
But the next episode, we're getting Riker. It's Defiant. We'll see you then.